I'd like to speak this evening about the Lord Jesus as the King, God's King, Zion's King, the one who is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'd like to read four scriptures. The first is in Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 11. In this Bible, it's on page 1254. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. But as they were listening to these things, he added, "And speak a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was about to be immediately manifested. He said, therefore, a certain high-born man went to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And having called his own bondmen, he gave to them 10 minas and said to them, 'Trade while I am coming.' But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, 'We will not that this man should reign over us.' And it came to pass on his arrival back again, having received the kingdom, that he desired these bondmen to whom he gave the money be called to him, in order that he might know what everyone had gained by trading." And the second scripture is in the Paul's letter to the Colossians, and chapter 1, and page 1422 in this Bible, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And the third scripture is in 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 15. In this Bible, it's on page 418, the second book of Samuel, and chapter 15, and the end of verse 6. "And Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And then in chapter 19, and verse 9, 2 Samuel 19, and verse 9. "Now Israel had fled every man to his tent, and all the people were at strife throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king delivered us out of the hand of our enemies, and he saved us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. And now, why are ye silent as to bringing the king back?' And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, 'Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king to his house, ye are my brethren, ye are my bone and my flesh. And why will ye be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, art thou not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually instead of Job. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah as of one man. And they sent to the king, 'Return, thou and all thy servants.'" And finally, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 15 and verse 20. In this Bible, it's on page 1386, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is raised from among the dead, first fruits of those fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also resurrection of those that are dead. For as in the Adam all die, thus also in the Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own rank, the first fruits Christ, then those that are the Christ at his coming." then the end, when he gives up the kingdom to him who is God and Father, when he shall have annulled all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that's annulled is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says that all things are put in subjection, it's evident that it's except him who put all things in subjection to him. But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to him, then the Son also himself shall be placed in subjection to him who put all things in subjection to him, that God may be all in all. As I said already, I'd like to speak of the Lord Jesus as the King. I'd like to refer to him first as earth's rejected king, and then as heaven's crowned king, and then use the passage that refers to David in second book of Samuel to speak about the way that we can so easily become disloyal to the king and the need of returning to him and giving him the right place in our hearts. And finally, in relation to how things are going to end up. It's a good thing to know how things end up. It's one of the lovely things the Bible teaches us, exactly how things are going to end up. And everything in the whole universe, the whole world, is going to be subject to Christ. He must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. I think the first kingdom or king mentioned in the Bible is Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel. And you read about him in Genesis, and it speaks about him as being a mighty, mighty man, a hunter, a ruthless kind of fellow. I think we know something of that in our day, even in the present time, ruthless kind of fellow. But he's the first king that's mentioned in the Bible. He was a hunter. He went after people. He destroyed people. But that's not God's idea of a king. Eventually, God said, as we go on in the Old Testament, that he'd sought for a man after his own heart. And he chose David. And David, he chose David from looking after the sheep, from following the suckling lambs, someone who cared for livestock, who cared for life, who protected life even before he became king. And that's God's idea of a king. A king with a shepherd heart. And that marks, of course, supremely the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are many scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed on to Jesus. And in fact, before he was born, the word that came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, said this: "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the ages, and of his kingdom there shall not be an end." Well, as we go on in Luke's gospel, we find, of course, the Lord Jesus in his time of service here. We find the way he cared for people. We find the way he helped people. We find the way that he undertook mighty miracles to help people. And you can understand that at a certain stage, just as he was approaching the time of going up to Jerusalem to die, there were people listening to him. And some thought, because it was near Jerusalem, they thought the kingdom of God was about to be immediately manifested. And so Jesus tells this parable, and he tells about something that they would understand, a man going to another country to receive a kingdom in return, as in fact had happened to Archelaus, who had gone to Rome to get his candidateship for the office he was going to fill, endorsed by Rome, and then he was going to come back again. And he says about, in this parable, about this man going to another country and giving instructions to his servants while he was away. And so Jesus made it very plain in this parable that the kingdom of God was not going to be immediately manifested. There was going to be a delay between the time he spoke here and the time when he would actually come to reign. And in this parable, of course, he uses the expression that is often quoted among believers, and rightly so, because he said about what the citizens had said about him. They didn't want him to come back. He said, we will not that this man should reign over us. And that is the situation today. The Lord Jesus is earth's rejected king. He presented himself to Israel, and he was rejected by chief priests and Pharisees and scribes, eventually by Pilate too. Jesus told Pilate his kingdom was not of this world, but he was condemned to death by Pilate, and he was crucified. And of course, the wonderful news is that after 3 days, he rose again. But the fact is, he was the stone that those who were the builders at that time, in the institutions at that day, rejected him. It was very difficult for them in that time in which Jesus lived. We should remember that in the land of Israel, Israel was not a national power. Israel had come back, children, a remnant had come back after the times of the captivities in Babylon, and they had come back, but they'd always been under another power. Sometimes it was a benign power, like in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they were allowed to rebuild the temple and undertake worship and have a measure of peace. Other times it was a dreadful persecution they had undergone. For example, in the times of Antiochus Epiphanes, where the temple had been desecrated. And you can understand them wanting a change, wanting a Messiah to come, wanting someone that's going to come and put things right publicly in that land and give them their nation back again. And in fact, there's a lot of cruelty went on under Pilate. The Lord alludes to it in Luke's gospel as well. Sometimes he did outrageous things, atrocities, almost to annoy the Jews. But there we are. The Lord Jesus indicated quite clearly in this passage he was going to be rejected. And of course, it says in the parable, his citizens sent an embassy after him. We will not that this man should reign over us. After the Lord died and rose again, there was a wonderful presentation, initially to the Jews alone, although that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and the very person that they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. And yet there was a rejection, and eventually, by the time of the stoning of Stephen, they effectively were saying, we will not that this man should reign over us. Now, when the disciples, after Jesus rose, before he went to glory, they said to him, Lord, is it at this time that thou restorest the kingdom to Israel? Remember, they were Jews. They were thinking that way. They were longing that there would be a nation under independent nation under the Messiah established again. And they knew that Jesus, who had risen from the dead, who had annulled death and brought to light life and incorruptibility, they knew that he could reign. But he says, it's not yours to know times and seasons, but he gave them a job to do. Just like in this parable, the man had given the bondman each a measure of money and told them to go and trade with them. And we're in that time. We're in the time when the earth has rejected Christ, when he is not reigning over people generally on the earth, neither in Israel or anywhere else in the world. But his disciples have got a job to do while they await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's to trade, to do what we've what God has entrusted us with and get on with it while we wait for the return of our Lord from the heavens. So in the second scripture I read, we read about Paul. He's writing his letter to the Colossians. He himself was actually imprisoned in Rome, or probably in his own hired lodgings at this stage, but he was bound. In fact, he ends this epistle saying, "Remember my bonds." The Apostle Paul was bound. But he doesn't speak about being bound in the passage we read. He speaks about God who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom that Christ rules over is a kingdom of love. It's got authority, but it's got love. And the Lord Jesus is the king, and he has a kingdom. It's not publicly seen in this world. You can't go and find the boundaries of the nation or things like that today as you can to an earthly kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning supreme. It's the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. And here's Paul. Although he's in jail in Rome, he's a free man. He's been delivered from the authority of darkness. Think of the authority of darkness that was in the Apostle Paul. We read about what he was like in Acts chapter 9. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus. Was that not the Nimrod character that marked him? He was a dreadful man. People were frightened of him. Even Christians were frightened of him. Even when they heard he'd converted, they were not very sure about him. But he had been delivered from the authority of darkness. Think of the darkness that was in the mind over the Apostle Paul when he was persecuting people who loved Jesus. He was persecuting people who had come to know the Messiah, who had come to know Jesus, who were had come under his sway, who had been who had received the forgiveness of sins and knew something of redemption that the Lord Jesus had undertaken at the cross of Calvary. The kingdom of the Son of God's love is a very powerful kingdom. Before Jesus left this world, he said to his disciples, "All power is given me in heaven and upon earth." So what were we going to do with the power? He then says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." In other words, Christ is power, and he's exerting that power. He's exerting that power to change hearts and minds, to convert people, to change their lives, and to change them forever. And Paul himself is a wonderful example of that. What authority of darkness he had been under. But he'd been translated into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. You know, in Acts 9, we read about him going into houses and dragging people off to jail and trying to stamp out the name of Jesus. After he was converted, he was gentle. He was kind. He was in the midst of when he went on his missionary journeys as a nurse would care for her own children. That's the kind of man that Paul was after he was changed by the grace of God. Wonderful to be delivered from the authority of darkness. There are many people under the authority of darkness in our world today. It's a great mercy if God has delivered any one of us from the authority of darkness. But he's translated us into a new place, a new kingdom. You can't see it outwardly, but it's there. It's a kingdom that protects us. We can trust in the name of Jesus. We can prove the name of the Lord's a strong tower. We can run into it as safe. And think of Paul as he was among believers, how he cared for others who loved Jesus. He speaks of himself going into houses and teaching people about Jesus and providing practically for their needs with his own hands, working night and day, not to be chargeable to others, and also going around encouraging, strengthening, seeking to help forward God's work in the souls of people with whom he came in contact. What a wonderful thing it is to realize there is a kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. How wonderful to belong to that kingdom and to experience what it is, to the love and affection that marks that kingdom. Paul proved that, you know, when he got converted. He found others round about him who belonged to that kingdom, people like Ananias, the other disciples in Damascus, who looked after him, who cared for him, who helped him forward in his own Christian life, as well as having his own personal link with the Lord and getting on with the work to which he was entrusted. So Paul knew something of what it was to be delivered from the authority of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He, of course, was not the only person with whom that happened. At the end of this letter, we have a reference to Onesimus. Onesimus is quite a different kind of man from Paul. He was an intellectual. He was a well-taught man in what we call the Old Testament scriptures. He was able to speak well. He was able to do lots of things. He was a very zealous man, but he is darkest to his intellect. He knew what it was for the God of the world to have blinded his thoughts so that the message didn't get in. But thank God Jesus spoke to him in his tender grace, wonderful King, and subdued Paul by his grace. And he then became a follower of Jesus. But at the end, you've got a man called Onesimus. Now, he was quite a different kind of man. He'd been a slave. He'd been a robber. And he got, through experiences, he'd made contact with Paul. But, you know, he got too got delivered from the authority of darkness. And he got translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Paul refers to him with great affection. Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. You know, God's taking people from all kinds of backgrounds today. Some of us on this call, I can see a number of you. I'm glad to see you too. But many of us have been brought up in Christian homes with the great blessings of knowing the scriptures, of having parents who love the Lord. But God's also taking people today from quite different backgrounds who have had no Christian upbringing, no knowledge of the scriptures, no good family backgrounds or anything like that, and subduing them by his grace too. As somebody once said not so long ago, we've all got the one Saviour, and we've all got the one Lord, and we've all got the one King. And how wonderful it is that out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there are people being subdued by the grace of Christ today and brought to enjoy what it is to have to be in the kingdom of the Son of his love. No wonder Paul says in this little section, giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks. Well, we should be thankful people. If we know something of the wonderful grace of God that's touched us in our own lives, we have something to give thanks for. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable free gift. Thanks be to God that he's not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, that we might be delivered from this authority of darkness. And that's very real. Very real is the authority of darkness today that's affecting so many minds. So many people got wrong ideas about God, wrong ideas about Jesus, wrong ideas about the scriptures, but God is changing people. Great thing to be changed by the grace of God and to become a follower of the Lord Jesus and have our part in seeking to do things for him, trade while he is coming. It speaks about the Thessalonians who got converted, that they had turned to God from idols. In other words, were delivered from the authority of darkness to serve a living and true God, yes, and to await his Son from the heavens. In other words, wait for him coming back. This is the time, the waiting time. We're not in the time of Christ's public reign yet, but we're in the waiting time. And there's plenty for every one of us to do. We should look out for things that we can do for the Lord in practical life, in caring for one another, in caring for others, in seeking to have opportunity, do good towards all, and especially towards those of the household of faith, to have our part in prayer. Paul speaks very, definitely in this letter in Colossians to those who combat earnestly in prayer, how important it is to recognize that we are in the time of faith and we need to draw upon divine resources through prayer for one another and for our fellow men as we await the return of Jesus. Let us be concerned, each one of us, that we're not just jogging along or plodding along from day to day, but rather that we might, as far as we can, seek to do things. It can be little things. How important it is for someone to get a phone call from another Christian to encourage. How important it is to get a letter or an email from a fellow Christian to encourage. I've often been encouraged by such things. And every one of us could know what it is to have a little part in seeking to encourage God's work. In fact, Paul mentions about when he writes in chapter 2 of this letter, he's writing to know the combat he has for them to the end, that their hearts might be encouraged. But the devil is always trying to discourage us. But we've got a glorious hope, and Paul refers a lot to this hope in this letter at the end of chapter 1, speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no future for the Christian but glory, but let us be concerned when we wait for the time of glory, when we wait for the time of Christ's public manifestation, that we might seek to have our eye on Christ and seek to do things for him in praise and worship and activities of love towards one another and towards our fellow men. Because Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1 of being his witnesses, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all the ends of the earth. To whatever end of the earth we come from, let us be concerned to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Well, I want to refer to Samuel, this passage in Samuel. Now, clearly, this doesn't refer to the Lord Jesus personally, but it refers to David. And David was God's anointed king. And alas, what happened was, at this particular juncture in 2 Samuel chapter 15, that his son, one of his own family, turned against him. And he very cleverly stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And we have to remember that in this time, when the Lord is absent, when we're in the time of faith, when the kingdom's not publicly manifested, that this devil is still operating. Paul refers in Corinthians to what he had done. He not only came to Corinth and preached the gospel and did it effectively, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He not only provided good teaching in the 18 months that he was among them in Corinth, but he also gave a warning. And he said this, that he had espoused them as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, what he had done in his, what he was doing in his ministry, he was seeking to have them for the Lord, be out and out for Christ, and not be turned aside by all kinds of evil things. He says this, I am jealous as to you, with a jealousy which is of God, for I have espoused you unto one man, to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So that's the time we're in. The Lord Jesus has not come publicly yet, but what we should be is like virgins, keep ourselves pure and keep ourselves unspotted from the world and keep ourselves attached to the Lord Jesus in our affections. And he said, Paul then says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craft, so your thoughts should be corrupted from simplicity as to the Christ. So just as the devil deceived Eve long ago by his craft, Paul was concerned that their thoughts should not be corrupted as to simplicity as to the Christ. I think you'll find virtually all the New Testament epistles have very strong warnings about the possibility of that happening. Well, in this typical scripture, we have Absalom, and he steals the hearts of the men of Israel. What had Absalom done for them? He'd done nothing for them. But he stole their hearts. He saw an opportunity, no doubt through David's weaknesses and so on. He found an opportunity to inveigle them away from being loyal to King David, whom God had anointed. And when he does something, he steals their hearts. It wasn't overt. He steals their hearts. And eventually, he rounds up people very cleverly, and they anoint Absalom as king. And David has to escape. He escapes from Jerusalem, brings a number of people with him, and then eventually Absalom gets killed. But let's just think for a moment of the time when David left Jerusalem. And what we find, if you go through these chapters, you find some people that you might have expected to be loyal to David in the time of their absence, in time when he was rejected. Of someone like Ahithophel, that David relied on as a counselor, but he turned against him. And it reminds me a little bit of 2 Timothy. You know, the Apostle Paul, looking on the scene as he writes that letter, refers to a number of people who had turned against him. Some had forsaken him. Some had turned away from him. Some were actively promoting wrong teaching. We have to face these things in our day in which we live. But there's lots of things that are being promoted that are not of God. But on the other hand, in these passages, we find people that were loyal to David. We find a man like Ittai. Ittai didn't even belong to the children of Israel. He was a Philistine. But he and all his men had just come and were going to wanted to stand by David. And he says here about Ittai, he says, "As my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." He was a man who was out and out for David. You might have not expected him to be. Sometimes, you know, that happens today. People you might not expect it stand up for Christ, stand up for his rights, stand up for what's true that's connected with him and the scriptures. And so we have people, and some of them are young, some of them are old. So there's male and female in these passages before we read in chapter 19, who were loyal to David and stood by him, and stood by him in the time of his absence and his rejection. You think of people like Barzillai. He was an old man. He wasn't just easing off and saying, "Well, I'm past it now." But David came along to him and some of others in the part in Mahanaim, and he provided food, and he provided refreshment. He provided accommodation, as it were, brought out some beds and things as well, and because David was fleeing from Absalom at that time. Great thing to be loyal to Christ and seek to make what we have in the way of our energies, our resources, available to him to maintain his rights while he's not here in this world until he comes again. And so in the passage we read in chapter 19, what had happened, of course, that Absalom had been defeated. He was killed. There was a civil war, effectively, in Israel. Some were true to David. He gathered a lot of people together. Many were following Absalom. And eventually, Absalom gets killed. And now we have people who are trying to think about what to do next. You know, it's a good thing when we've made a mess of things, and sometimes we do that in our lives, to go back to what's basic. And that's what they did. It says they were saying to one another, "The king delivered us out of the hands of our enemies." They could look back, and that was perfectly true. David had delivered them out of the hands of Goliath, the giant, brought a great deliverance to Israel. He delivered them out at other times. As we read through these earlier passages in 2 Samuel, and here he is, he's fled out of the land because of Absalom, and Absalom's now dead. What are they going to do next? And they're raising a question with themselves. Now, why are you silent in bringing the king back. Well, it was very sad what had happened among the children of Israel. There had been civil war. A lot of people had died. In fact, it says about the forest consuming more than the battle consumed. And alas, in troubles among God's people, that's often the case. The great need there is, where there's been any weaknesses, where there's been any failure, when there's been any attempts to do things that are not according to the scriptures, why are we silent as to bringing the king back? Great thing to think about the king coming back. You know, God's thought in the gospel is that Christ might have the first place in all things, but that Christ might dwell through faith in our hearts. In other words, he might be supreme. That's like the king brought back to his house. This is not physically bringing Jesus back. This is not him getting him back personally. We're awaiting his coming publicly, but while we await that, I think there should be a concern with each one of us that we afford the Lord Jesus his rights in each one of us in our hearts. And I think that applies not only as individually, it applies to companies of the Lord's people. I've been thinking recently about Jacob, slightly different setting. But Jacob was told, after he'd been in the Padan-Aram for a good many years, God said to him, "I'm the God of Bethel," and he told Jacob to get back to Bethel. And he started off on his journey. He had a lot of pitfalls in the way, and he was scared to death about meeting his brother Esau, but God had looked after him. He protected him. And after he'd settled things with his brother Esau, it says he settled down in Shechem. And he built an altar. He called it El Eloah Israel, God, the God of Israel. There was a recognition of God, which is a good thing, because I don't think they had any altars in Padan-Aram. There it is. He was worshiping God, but God in relation to himself. But that wasn't God's thought. And he had a lot of trouble when he just centered things round about himself. He had to move on eventually under the hand of God and with God's protection. And he came to Bethel and built another altar. He didn't call it El Eloah Israel there. He called it God, God of the house of God. And I think, you know, and I speak for myself, that as a believer and in my associations with others, I often tend to center things around myself and what my company does and everything like that. God's intention is that everything centers in Jesus, around him, that he's the one that's supreme and everything takes character from him. And I think that's like bringing him back to his house. And so you have this appeal to the elders of Judah saying, why the last to bring back the king to his house? I wonder if any of us, maybe all of us, freshly need to take stock and see whether we're really bringing back the Lord Jesus to his rightful place and recognizing him as the one that everything's to take character from. And so it says then at the last little bit that we read, he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah as of one man. Well, that would be a wonderful thing. If all of us on this Zoom call tonight, and I don't know who's on it, I can only see a few faces, but it would be a wonderful thing if the Lord Jesus bows our hearts as of one man. Well, he's not reigning publicly in the world yet he can bow our hearts as of one man, that we give him the right place in our hearts, give him the supreme place, let everything be taken into account in connection with him and his rights and his glory and his standards, not me and my rights and my standards, but Christ and his rights and his standards. Well, he bowed the hearts of the men of Israel as of one man. May he do that with every one of us, even tonight on this Zoom call. Finally, I'd just like to say a few words about 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't tend to go into all the verses of this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, of course. Great chapter that speaks about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and then goes on to speak about the resurrection of the people of God. It's a great thing that we can know in the Bible how things are going to end up. Many of us, at least I am, very distressed about things that happen in this world, particularly this war in Ukraine and all the awful things that have been taking place. And you get grieved in your heart about these things. And I think it's right to be grieved. But, you know, it's a great thing to look ahead and see that one day Christ is going to come and he's going to reign. It says he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. Think of the Lord Jesus coming again, and he is going to reign. It says another verse that we read, he shall have annulled all rule and all authority and all power. You know, when the Lord comes back to reign publicly, he'll put everything right. Not just one or two things, not things that perhaps disturb me or disturb you, but he'll put everything right in this world. He'll subdue all things to himself. There'll be nothing left unsubject to Christ. And when he introduces his reign after subduing all his enemies, there'll be peace and blessing on this earth that God intended from the start. God will be hindered in no thought of his. How wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to have a kingdom, and he's going to annul all rule, all authority, all power, everything be put under his feet. How right that is. He's entitled to have it. He's entitled because of who he is. He's entitled because of what he's done to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world. He must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. And then it goes on to speak about God being all in all. You know, the Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I was speaking to some teenagers yesterday, and they were asking me if I believed in evolution. I said, I believe in creation. And I also believe that the Lord Jesus is the one who created all things. And without him, not one thing received being, but has received being. And God is going to see to it that the whole creation, every bit of it, is going to be brought into harmony with his will. That God's will indeed will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meantime, we belong to Christ, we belong to him, and the great thing it is to value him and be subject to him and prove the blessings that come from him and understand our position as believers in this world. And I'm just going to read a quotation from J.N. Darby, because I think it's very telling at the present time. God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind. We have to learn this and let him work and not think too much of man's busy movements. They will accomplish God's. The rest of them all perish and disappear. We have only peacefully to do his will. When we get his will set out in the New Testament for us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, while we await the return of Jesus, may we be helped as we take account of everything going on in this world, whether it be the anti-Christian activities that are increasingly coming into a country like where I live, or in some other world, other parts of the world, where there are such awful things going on in the way of atrocities and disturbances. Let us recognize that our job is to go on doing the will of God and seek to be subject to Christ and seek to wait for him coming again to when he comes to reign in all his glory. So as I go forward to the Lord's Day, I think particularly tomorrow, the time of the Lord's Supper, what I'm doing when I break bread is announcing the death of the Lord until he come. I look back thankfully to the work of Christ in the cross when in his love for us, gave his body, gave his blood in order that we might be secured for the praise of the glory of God's grace. And I look forward to the time when Christ will come, not only to take those who believe to be with himself, wonderful though that is, but also that he'll come into his rights and reign rightly. He'll no longer be earth's rejected king. He'll be earth's crowned king, and he'll bring in peace and prosperity that this world has never had before. May we be encouraged to keep our eye on Christ, to keep our eye on his word, and seek to follow him as far as we can with the help and power of the Holy Spirit until he come again for us. May the Lord help us all for his name's sake.